Nehemiah 7. Our brother, I've really enjoyed hearing the men preach. Brother Horn's been a special blessing. The Lord used him to encourage me. And I thank you for the messages, brother. And this morning, after listening to the message in regard to the kingship of Christ and all He is to us, and what a tremendous blessing it is, I'd like to follow up with that as the, not by plan, but by the providence of God, and talk with you this morning about the value and the reward of faithfulness. The value and the reward of faithfulness. Sometimes that's something we don't think enough of. Sometimes it's something we take for granted. But it is an important subject, I believe, to our Lord. So let's look here in Nehemiah 7, verse number 1. Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani, and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man and feared God above many. Let's pray. Father, as I come to you this morning, I recognize beyond a shadow of a doubt that without you we can do nothing. I recognize also that we are mere tools in your hand and you don't need us. You could choose to use any individual, anything you want, to perform your will. And we're thankful that you have chosen to use us. And yet, Lord, we pray that you would give us the grace we need this hour to deliver the message you've given, and may it perform the work you've set aside for it to perform. We love you. We thank you again for the privilege to serve. And yet, Lord, we all know we're unworthy, as the brother has said, but what a blessing it is that you can call sinners such as we into your glorious presence. What a privilege that we should not take for granted. Bless the message. May it honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't think it'd be hard for any of us to agree that faithfulness is an attribute that's lacking tremendously in our society. We look all around us and we find a divorce rate is way over 50%, even among some Christian circles. That's what's sad, isn't it? We understand that it lacks in personal relationships with the Lord. It lacks in areas of work. You know, a man can borrow brains, but he can't borrow character. If you have it, you have it. You don't, you don't. And so that's one of the reasons why I remember in Bible college that I was in a factory working, and I had been a lineman for many years prior to that. So I was used to working outside, working for myself, not needing anybody to coach me to go to work. I went to work because it's what I had to do. And but I seen something strange took place there. They actually gave us an attendance bonus, a bonus for coming to work. I thought, well, if my men didn't come to work, I'd fire them. I sent them home looking for a job. Simple as that. And it was a psychological tactic that, you know, they basically lowered their hourly pay and put that into a bonus form and tried to trick them into coming to work on time. That's how shallow we are today in America. And what a sad thought that is, that we have to be that unfaithful. So unfaithful, it requires being bribed to come to work every day. What about church? Many are unfaithful to church, unfaithful to their Lord. How discouraging it is for pastors to stand up after laboring for hours upon hours preparing a message and find out that many don't even take it seriously, or many don't even have enough heart or enough faithfulness to come and hear the Word of God. Marriages, lots of unfaithfulness there. We see it in our government, everywhere we look. As a matter of fact, the lack of faithfulness is a sure piece of evidence that a society is deteriorating quickly. And we are watching the deterioration of America, the dying of America. The judgment of God is not coming, it is here. what you're witnessing around you is the judgment of God. God has turned us over to a reprobate mind. And the things that our society is accepting is a direct result of the judgment of God. Thankfully, God is merciful. Thankfully, God can turn us around and can make changes, but I believe it will have to take place in our families, in our homes, and in our churches. The psalmist said in 12:1, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." So I dare say that this is the things that we're experiencing now in our culture and our time are not new. Many generations in the past have experienced similar things. When they look around and they say, where are the faithful? Where are the godly? Where are the men and women of integrity, character? And unfortunately, they're getting fewer. And if we don't make changes, it'll be too late. Did you know that our country, even our own government, used to send missionaries to foreign lands? Used to. Our foreign aid was also tied to our missionaries, and there was no foreign aid without missionaries. Could you imagine that right now? Could you imagine what it would be like if we looked at nations and said, if you will not receive our missionaries who will bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to your land, we will not give you another dollar. We used to do that in this land. Check your history. We don't do it anymore. There was a time when people in our government knew that you cannot change, or you cannot have a change in a culture without a change in their theology. Satan knows that. And we're seeing a change in our culture because we have a change in our theology, how we see God. In the last 100 years, we used to send missionaries. Now we send armies. We used to care about spreading the gospel. Now our big claim is we're spreading democracy. Isn't it a shame? And we're not spreading democracy. We're filling the coffers of elite bankers. They could care less for human life and care less for anything except their own. And the sad thing is we've been ignorant enough to fall into such a trap. You know why? We've got away from this book. We got away from understanding the commands of God, the principles of God, and the commission of God. We used to try changing people through the power of the Word of God. Now we use nothing but force. All over the world. We must understand that the wicked are never changed through force. Amen. They cannot be changed. Pagans remain pagans, and wickedness stays wicked without the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unless God makes a change in the heart of man, there is no change. You may force people into complying to rules and laws and regulations, but you cannot change their hearts. The moment you turn your back, they're back at whatever it is they were doing. So a theological change is a must. A major theological change in our country brought us the great nation we once had. And yet, there's been a theological change in our nation that's given us the nation we now have. And if we ever want to have a nation that is better or much like it used to be, it's going to require a theological change. Now, I've had one brother, I think he meant well, but he was rebuking me about, well, God's never called us to worry about nations. I said, really? I believe the Word of God said in the Great Commission is to teach all nations whatsoever He's commanded you. All nations. And I believe that every nation is made up of people. And without people, we have no nations. So to suggest that we should not care about our nation is, to me, personally, a simple statement. It's a silly statement. This is our home. This is where our children are going to grow up. I see these babies in here, and I look forward to seeing them have a glorious future in Christ. and the ability to worship their Lord in peace and enjoy the blessings of God. But if we are not faithful unto our Lord, they're not going to get that privilege. So let me ask a question. Are you faithful? Would you consider yourself a faithful individual? Would you say, I can be trusted. God can count on me. The pastor can count on me. The church can count on me. I'm faithful in what I do. That's an important question. Do you understand this morning the essence of faithfulness? Are you a faithful friend? Are you a faithful steward and follower of our Lord? Have you learned the value of faithfulness? Yeah, there is a value. You see, is it a priority in our life? Now, I want you to notice in Romans 15, if you would, Romans 15. Notice what the Bible says here. Keep your place in Nehemiah, as we will come back, the Lord willing. But Romans 15, this concept is taught in the New Testament. God's Word says in Romans 15 and verse 14, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." 2 Thessalonians 3:14. I'm going to read it. You can turn if you like. "But and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Admonish him as a brother. Now, I believe that we as God's people have a lot of work to do. We ought to be busy doing all that God's called us to do. But the one brother, I think it was Brother Meadows this week, he preached on Lamentations 3, where the Bible says it is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And had it not been for the faithfulness of God, if God ceased from being faithful, we'd cease to exist. We'd cease. If it is important to God, it should be important to us as well. So notice that in Deuteronomy 7:4, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 years. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself." Now, I think it would go without saying that each of us desire others to be faithful. And I've got ahead of myself a moment ago, and I'll come back to Romans in just a moment. But I think it goes without saying that we demand others to be faithful, don't we? I mean, how many of you want your wife to be 95% faithful to you? That's bad, isn't it? I mean, if you're married 30 years, and out of that 30 years, only one day she's unfaithful to you, how does that make you feel? One day. I mean, that one day can almost cancel out 30 years of wonderful marriage, could it not? That one day could tell you that she is completely uncommitted to you. You say, well, what about the 30 years I spent? It doesn't matter. In your mind, that's gone. Well, what do you think God sees in us when we are unfaithful in a lot of areas over and over and over again? We want our spouses, we want our employees, our relatives, even our friends to be faithful. However, I want to say this. I submit to you that we do not want our friends to be too faithful. Don't be too faithful. Most have limitations on their desire for faithfulness, and many don't realize it. You know, in Proverbs 11:13, the Bible says, "A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth them, the matter." So you want your friend to keep what you say quiet, don't you? You demand faithfulness in that area. But you know what the Scripture also says in Proverbs 27:6? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. We don't want our friends to be too faithful. A good godly friend will rebuke us when we sin. A good godly friend will rebuke us when we sin. But sometimes we don't want that, do we? We don't want a friend to come to us and say, "Brother, you're wrong," or "You've done this, you've hurt me, you've offended me, you've did whatever it may be." We sometimes don't want to hear that. But if they're truly a friend, that's what they would do, wouldn't they? We've lost that mentality. Now, I don't say it's completely gone, but we lack it tremendously in our culture. The Bible demands faithfulness. Leviticus 19:17 says, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." So ignoring a wrongdoing in a brother or a friend is unbiblical and ungodly. And the Scripture clearly teaches it to be wrong. And yet, as a matter of fact, it goes far as saying that we actually hate that person if we're willing to ignore it. So if we love one another, we will reprove, rebuke, and instruct with all long-suffering and doctrine. If we love one another, we will not allow each other to remain in the wrongdoing. Some people carry their bitterness and their offenses for years. I've had people mad at me about things I forgot I did or had no idea I did. I'm just mad. Well, that's fine. I mean, I don't go through life trying to make people mad. I would much rather have friends than enemies. I like to laugh. I like to have a good time. I like to enjoy life. I don't want to go around purposely making enemies, but I don't step softly with truth either. I don't go out of my way to compromise God's word to make friends. I'll be your friend and I'll be friendly if you want to be friendly. If you look at me and say, "Well, brother, if you believe that, you're not my friend," I'd say, "Well, I'm sorry, maybe I can't be your friend." But the truth of the matter is, too often we don't want to be truly friends by loving each other enough to admonish one another, to encourage. And that's what Romans 15 tells us, that we are to be admonishing one another. You know, admonish and warning are the same Greek words, nuthateo. Admonish and warning. It means to cause to stand in your mind. Literally, it is a rebuke, an admonition or a warning that is so strong, it stands out in your mind and it cannot be forgotten. That strong. Now, three things are required to make us perfect or complete. Look in your Bible to Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, if you would. Colossians 1, 28. Where God's Word says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Now that speaks of a maturity, a level of growth that has gone from infancy to a mature man or woman. What are the three things required according to that text? Preaching, warning, and teaching. Very, very important. So a faithful friend will do all those things. You've heard people tell you, "Well, don't preach to me, brother." Well, maybe you need preaching too. "Well, don't try to warn me. I've heard that." Well, maybe you need warning. "I don't need anybody to teach me those things." Well, maybe you do. That's pride that speaks that. You understand? We've got to be concerned about those things. A faithful friend will do those things because he wants us to be mature or complete in Christ. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 4. "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers," according to 3 John 1:5. However, sometimes we lack it, don't we? But there is a value in it, and there's also a reward. According to Proverbs 28, verse 20, the Bible says, "A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent." Psalm 101:6, "Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me." What's God require out of us? As the brother mentioned, the Lord called these common men, these everyday men unto Him. But He didn't call them and say, "Okay, you can just remain as you are for the rest of your life. It doesn't matter." No, He taught them, and they were to grow, but there were some requirements out of them. They were to be faithful unto the Lord. They were to turn away from their old lives and turn to Christ and follow Him with full commitment. Now, they had some things to learn along the way, and so do all we. They had some ups and some downs. They had some experiences that they could be proud of, and Peter especially could tell you some that he wasn't so proud of. But they were men like all of us. They were not supermen. They were just God's men. Luke 16:10 says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." Now, in this culture we're in, there people have dreams of grandeur and desires to be rich and important, and in the limelight for some strange reason, I don't know. And then I also hear Christians say, "Well, I'd like to have more so I can use it for the Lord." Well, maybe that's true. But what are you doing with what you do have? What are you doing with what you... If I just had more, I could... Well, what are you doing with what you have? Are you faithful? Have you taken the children that God's given you, and are you raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Are you opening the Bible up at home and teaching them what God's Word has said? Are you taking those grandchildren and loving them and enjoying them, but teaching them about your God? Are you faithful to everything that God's given you? And by the way, we all know, I believe I don't have to convince you here, that the greatest blessings in our life are our relationships with one another. Some of which that we take the most for granted. Are we faithful? Are we faithful? Let me ask you this. What is it that makes a man or a woman faithful? You ever thought about that? Now, let me give you some theories that people have. Some throw a theory out that if I give a man responsibility, it will make him faithful. But does that really work? And we see people trying these things. This psychological, it's a bunch of psychobabble we have in the pulpits nowadays is nonsense. But men try it. "Well, I'll just give these brethren responsibilities in the church and they'll be faithful. They just need something to do." Is that true? Can something to do really change who you are? No, sir. Why, we can just illustrate that by looking at all the marriages that are falling apart around us. They have a responsibility to one another. They have made a covenant before God. They have made vows to one another. And they have all the responsibility in the world, but it has not made them faithful. I understand people have made mistakes, and I'm not here to throw every individual under the bus who's made those mistakes and regret them. But I will tell you this. Responsibility cannot make you faithful. It cannot. The next theory is accountability. Well, you have this, what was one of the latest movements they had? I had it on the tip of my tongue a minute ago. The men's movement. What was that? Promise Keepers. Promise Keepers. You have these Promise Keepers mentality that and I'm not saying I'm against all of it. I don't necessarily agree with all of it, but I understand what people are trying to do. But then they try to say, "Well, if you'll get a friend that will help you be accountable, and you have accountability with someone, that it'll help you be faithful." I submit to you, it would not. It would not. Bureaucracy never works. Placing someone over you and whom you are accountable to cannot and will not make you faithful. Some say stability. Why, if we just put them in a stable environment, they'll be faithful. Stable environments cannot make you faithful. If that was true, every individual in the federal penitentiary right now ought to be faithful. Because they have the most stable environment you can imagine. They know when they're going to eat every day. They know when they're going to bathe. They know when they're going to bed. You get the point. It doesn't make them faithful. So why are some faithful and others not? Why are there some you can always depend on and some in life you can never trust? Now, I believe that responsibility, accountability, and stability are traits of faithful men. I believe that. And they ought to be characteristics of faithful men. But they don't make that person faithful. What does? Go back to our text, if you would, please. Nehemiah 7. Don't you know that Nehemiah was about to return to Persia, and he had to leave the work into capable hands? In Nehemiah 2, verses 4 through 6, a time was set with the king on when Nehemiah would return. That time was 12 years, found in chapter 5, verse 14. He wanted to leave the hard work that he had done in the work in the hands of capable men. And there's no more capable and qualified hands than a faithful man. And in Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 2, you'll notice he says that I gave... Well, let's just read begin first one, enter in the midst of a sentence there. Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. Why did he do it? For he was a faithful man and feared God above many. A faithful man. So what made Hananiah faithful? He feared God. He feared God. And if you and I are not faithful, it's saying that we lack fear of God in our life. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, wisdom, understanding, things we certainly lack in our culture. We see faithfulness falling away around us everywhere. Why? Man doesn't fear God today. That's a scary thought. It is a scary thought. So, what makes a man faithful? Acts 24:16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Job said in 1:8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, a man that feareth God and escheweth evil. Eschew means to spit it out. He cannot stand the taste of it, the thought of it. So this is what God said about Job. The Bible says in Psalm 36:1, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. Simply put, men have trouble with faithfulness because they don't fear God. This applies with Christians. It applies to society as a whole. If you really go back, some of our older saints in here could testify of this. You go back to your childhood, and you know that even then, grown men wouldn't curse in front of women. Most wouldn't. You always have the heathen that would make an example or an exception. Men would be gentlemen. They would treat ladies like ladies. They would be honorable in a lot of things. What was the reason for that? It was because there was still a healthy fear of God in our land. Even someone who wasn't a Christian. Well, I dare say if we go back 100, 150 years ago, that the non-Christians of that day would look more holy than some professing Christians of our day. I mean, it's just a crazy thought. But why is it the case? Because we do not fear God like we should. And yet, It's sad, isn't it? It's sad. Hanani was one who had the fear of the Lord in him. He was faithful because he feared the Lord. Proverbs 3:7 says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." In chapter 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. 16:6, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil." You know what's wrong with Washington? No fear of God. Amen. What's wrong with Frankfurt? No fear of God. Amen. The problem that we have all around us is men don't fear God anymore. Amen. But I assure you, as sure as I'm standing here, that there's going to be a reason soon for men to fear God. God will not be mocked. God will judge this place even more severe than what we're experiencing. But understand this. What's happening in the midst of it? What's the reason? We are. We're the problem in this country. We are. Think about it now. Look at where we're headed. Every one of you have common sense. I believe that. And every one of you are smart enough to see it. We're headed toward persecution in this country, are we not? Every day that goes by, they're making laws, and we can see the mood changing, how they're turning on biblical Christianity, and they're turning away from the one true and living God. And eventually it's going to become a crime to practice biblical Christianity in America. Now, what's the problem? Oh, let me just say with this, what will be the product of that? The product will be a cleansing of biblical Christianity. It will bring us to a point of repentance. It will bring us to the point where we're truly on our knees before God again. It will bring us to a point where we really understand the value and the reward of faithfulness to God. And it will be out of those ashes that we'll see revival come. It will be the men and women that God moves upon in the midst of that that we'll see true revival rising up out of. You see, we're the problem. We're the key to the answer. We understand it, and yet sometimes we don't practice doing as God's called us to do. The fear of God gives wisdom and understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs 9:10. And Job 28:28 says, "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." But we're living in a time where men call good evil and evil good. Why? No fear of God. No fear of God. That's the one thing that must change. There must be a theological change in our nation. There has been a theological change, not for the good, but for the worse. And sadly, I believe that it's as much to do with what Brother Horn has been speaking of, as well as others. We've got to get back to taking an expository look at God's Word. Get back to looking at what it says, and then let what it says shape us. What we've been doing for the last 100 years in this nation, speaking in regard to many Christians, many pulpits, I'm not accusing Brother Duke or anybody. I would not do that here. Not at all. But what I'm saying is, in this nation as a whole, what we have been doing is practicing what I call, but others have called, eisegesis. In other words, we want to put our views upon the text, and we want to reach in and sort out the text and find something that fits the way we think and then preach it. As Brother Horn mentioned it, get our message out of the text and deliver it. When God has called us to perform exegesis, that means we draw out of the message of God's Word exactly what it is saying. and we learn it, and we make it a part of our lives, and we enjoy it, and we thank God for His Word. Sometimes His Word rebukes us. Sometimes it encourages us and edifies us. Sometimes it hits us like a rock in the forehead. Sometimes it comforts us like a down-filled pillow. But we rejoice in the Word. We're thankful for the Word. We get back to those days, we can see some change. You see, the fear of the Lord will make you truly Christian. Now, I understand. Don't correct my theology, because I understand only God can make you Christian. Only God can save your soul. God will draw you. God will start it. God will finish it. But once that process is started by the Lord, there is a part on us that is as a responsibility to learn of Him. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me.
Amen.
Learn of me. To be like Christ. To be faithful in everything God's given us to do. And it starts out with all the little things in life. It starts out in the one spot that is the most important in your home. That's it. You know, if we fail in our home, why, it doesn't matter how good you are in business. You fail your children. It doesn't matter how many people read your writing and know about you if your family goes to the wayside.
Right.
Our number one concern needs to be our homes. We need to be a people who are faithful to the Lord and faithful to our family. And truly be willing to depart from evil. Do you realize that there was a day in our land, I know, with all the political correct nonsense there is today, and most of us are about sick, we've had it up to here with it. It's insanity. But there used to be a day in our land when all the constitutions of the states required that our political leaders confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and acknowledge that the Word of God is the verbal, plenary, inspired Word of God. There used to be a time when the constitutions of the states mentioned those words. Could you imagine that happening today? Could you imagine that? We've come a long way, baby. It grieves my heart. I don't know, maybe the Lord has pricked me in areas that He's pricked others as well, but it really is a tremendous burden on me to understand how much blood was sacrificed, how much toil, how much work, how much labor was sacrificed. Good, honest people that love their Lord and love their families, willing to bleed out and die so that we can have what we have today. And the average person today can only be concerned about what the next Xbox game is, or who's playing basketball, or, you know, we're as shallow as a Kansas mud puddle. We don't really care about the things of God like we should. We're in a bigger hurry to get out of church than we are to get into church. We got to beg people to come. And then when they come, they want entertained. And it's a sad place we're in, isn't it? But there is hope. And our hope is in Christ. And our hope is in the fact that our God is merciful. He is loving. He is kind. And all He really wants, and I'm giving you my opinion, is for His people. The ones He shed His Son's blood for. To love Him. And remember, the Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So, a display of our love to God is not going to be our little emotional outbursts when we cry, oh, I love you, God. Now, we can sing and praise all day long, but if we're being disobedient to God, we're not saying we love Him.
Right.
We're saying we detest Him. I don't think any of us would verbalize that, but that is what it becomes. Our duty is to learn of Him. Learn what He expects. You see, faithful men will look at people, or will not look at people. Instead, they will see principles. principles. And put it down like in the world we live in. Just because a man is poor, it doesn't mean you should favor him. That's what the politically correct crowd is saying to us today. That's not biblically correct, to favor someone just because they're poor. God doesn't demand sympathy. He demands righteousness and justice. In other words, if a man is sitting here poor and he can't feed his family, but he has been able and he has refused to work and he's lazy as the day is long, I'm not biblically obligated to feed his family and feed him. If a man should not work, he should not eat. If a man will not work, he should not eat. It's a biblical principle. But yet we've been taught to see people instead of principles. And we rationalize everything and we bring our relative thought into it rather than what God has said into our society. And in doing so, we are basically saying what we think and what the culture thinks is far more important than what God has said. Now, I believe I use this simple illustration to our family and our congregation. I often say it's simple. Do you not think that the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who created this body, that the one that scientists and doctors are still trying to figure out how to fix and operate on and work with, the one who created it, do we not think He knows how it should operate? He's given us a manual, and if we'll just operate it according to the manual, everything will go well. Violate the manual, and it will be broken, sometimes beyond repair. Let me give you an application. Someone once said, the greatest ability is dependability. Faithfulness will sustain and hold up every institution. Understand that. When faithfulness fails, so do institutions. You look at our government. Can anybody take the word faithful and apply it to any politician you know right now? Faithfulness fails, so does institutions. With marriage, the one thing, if it fails in a marriage, if faithfulness fails, marriage collapses. Churches, faithfulness. You cease to be faithful, the church will cease to exist. And society as a whole will collapse under a condition of unfaithfulness. So the deterioration we see all around us is a direct result of a people who have not understood the value and the reward of faithfulness, have not applied it to their lives, who's lacked the fear of God for too long, and has already been, and just as it has already been mentioned, much like Israel, rather than having the one true and living God as their king, they cried out for a man like Saul. And you know what Samuel said? God says, told Samuel, go tell them what they're going to get, Samuel. And if you go back there, I think it was 1 Samuel 5. I could be wrong, but I think it is. You go back there, Samuel said, and he will take. And he took everything. And it begins with their children, their finances, everything. Simply because they said, we will not have you, Lord. We want to be like the rest of the world. And right now, what's happening to us? Well, our government's taking everything. Because we've turned our back on the one true and living God. We've been unfaithful. We've lost sight of the value and reward of that. And we're missing. So we need to be faithful to the preaching of the Word of God. God always provides exactly what His people need. And therefore, it's important for you to be here to receive what He provides. Now, I don't really know, and I'm not asking, and I'm not trying to meddle. And I realize that some are hindered beyond their control. But I believe there was quite a few sermons preached the last couple of days. Did you hear them all? God sent them for you. God sent them for you. Specifically. The men may not have known you. I don't know many of you. I know some of you from camp and so on. I don't know what you need. I have no way of knowing that. But God sent a personal message to you. Were you faithful to come and hear it? God will always have a man for His work. And each of you, we all know Nehemiah. We all know Ezra. Has anybody stopped and considered Hananiah? Hananiah? When was the last time you heard anything about Hananiah? You say, well, I don't know. I've never considered him much. And I didn't either until the Lord opened it up. But I'll tell you one thing. God did. God did. God saw a faithful man who feared God above many. And if God's going to, if you're going to be used of God in any way, large or small, you must be faithful. And it starts with the most simplest things in your life. Be faithful to your family. Be faithful to the Word. Be faithful to your Lord. Be faithful. If someone asks you to do something and you say, I will do it, do it. Let nothing get in the way. Be faithful. Character traits that are necessary for the health of every home, every church, every nation. And yet a character trait that is quickly fleeing us today. Faithfulness. Now it's a game to see how unfaithful you can be and get away with it. Sad thing is, the joke is on the world. Because no one gets away with it. God sees it all. God's the judge. And God will judge. So let me ask you this morning or this afternoon, whatever it is now, in closing, let me ask you, do you know the value and the reward of faithfulness? In my last words here, I will leave you with this thought. Our Lord exemplified it to you, because as our Lord stood there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He cried out to God 3 times. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. Nevertheless. Now understand, this is the sovereign Son of God. This is the one who spoke the world into existence. This is the one that looked at Peter and said, know you not, I can send 12 legions of angels. In other words, what he was saying is, I can wipe the face of the earth. I can eliminate this place of all humanity and I'll never break a sweat. Amen. One angel killed 185,000 of Sennacherib's choicest warriors. One. Imagine what 12 legions would do. Our Lord said, listen, no one's taking me to the cross. I lay my life down of myself. No man takes it from me. But yet the agony and the suffering, the shame and the guilt of your sin and mine was about to be placed on our Lord there in the garden. And as He contemplated that, the weight of that agony was beginning to bear upon Him. And the fact that soon God the Father Himself would turn His back on His own Son because of the filth that you and I caused. He who knew sin, knew no sin, became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And yet, understanding all of that, understanding the suffering, understanding what He would endure, and I believe firmly that the suffering our Lord suffered had very little to do with the nails in His hand and the crown on His brow. It had everything to do with the wrath of God the Father being poured out down to the very last dreg. Amen. Upon the sinless Son of God, the just dying for the unjust. And He was faithful. Faithful. Down to the very last drop of His own blood that spilled there on that dirt that day. And in His faithfulness, He rose again, defeating death and hell. So you can have life, and I can have life. Should we not be faithful to Him? Do we understand the value of it? Do we understand the reward? Listen, our whole nation right now is suffering over that one simple issue. Men are unfaithful. And there's the reason they're unfaithful is they don't fear God. When we get back to fearing God, understand what gives us true wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, being true to our Lord in every way, we can see some changes. And maybe out of the ashes of all this mess, God will raise up some men that will lead us in revival that will be greater than anything we've ever read about. Sometimes I think we look back on the past and we think it's all over. I've got hope for the future. I don't live a hopeless lifestyle. I believe God can still bring revivals. But I know we desperately need it.